Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 6. We've been going through this study in the book of Romans. We've called it the Road of Faith. And each time I've tried that we have started off on our study, I try to think of a way to introduce the main idea of the passage, because the sections of scripture we're looking at have a lot in them. They're very dense with theology. So I do try to grab the main point. Today, what I want to do is go back to a story in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt as slaves. When they first were in Egypt, Joseph led his family there. Pharaoh loved them. They grew into a nation. When you start reading in the book of Exodus, it says a new Pharaoh came along. They didn't know Joseph, and the relationship changes. They become an enslaved people, and you read about it. They were under the Egyptians as slaves. Now, it says in Exodus chapter 1 that the Egyptians were hard on them. They made their work very hard. They're making bricks, and the yoke was heavy upon them. And there came a time where, as they cried out to their God, that God was going to deliver them. And he raises up a leader in Moses. And he says to Moses, go to the Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. And if you're familiar with the story, you know where this is going. But I want you to catch the analogy, so I'm going to tell it. And he went and he said, let my people go. And they did not want to do that. He wasn't going to release his labor force that was building their cities. And so God responded by giving the plagues to the Egyptians, the plagues that came down, the water turning into blood, the frogs, the boils, it was awful on the Egyptians. But God had said beforehand to Moses that you are going to see my power in Egypt, how I'm going to break you out. And they saw that. And eventually, they breaks the will of Pharaoh, and the Egyptians say, let him go. And so God's people, they come out of Egypt on their way. And of course, you know the story. They change their mind, and the army pursues them. You get to where the scene where, there it is, where the water parts and on dry land, all of God's people walk across to the other side. And as Pharaoh's army pursues them, the water crashes down in and kills the army. And God's people got to see the power of their God in breaking the Egyptians through the plagues, in the power of parting water, and then destroying the army. And you might think, you might have this feeling. We were slaves under the Egyptians. Now, after that water's destroyed their army, they can't pursue us anymore. Now we are free. And what would they do then? What would they do with their freedom? They're under the Egyptians as slaves. Now they are free. And what do they do? Well, as the story goes, there comes a time where Moses goes up onto that mountain to meet God. God's going to give him the Ten Commandments, right? And these Ten Commandments are, this is how you can know me. Yes, they look like rules, they're laws, but these laws are reflected in who God is. I am the maker of all things. I created life. You are not to be a taker of life. Do not murder. See that? And so he gives them the laws to teach them something about who he is. And here, as he's up on that mountain, the people said, you know what? We look at the world. We need to be like the world. Every other nation, they have a God that is represented in some type of image. And so they collected all the gold and they melted it down and they made this golden calf. The God who broke the Egyptians, who consumed their army with the waters, now we're going to set him over there and we're going to replace him with a golden cow. And Moses, as he came down the mountain, actually, before I say that, I have this slide, and this is the thought I want you to get. We are not under the Egyptians. We can do what we want. We're free. Catch that. We were under the Egyptians. We were slaves. We had to do what they said. We had to be obedient to them. Now we're free. We can do what we want. Oh, really? Is that how it goes? And Moses is coming down the mountain with those stone tablets, a reflection of who God is. And the thought really is, God did not bring us out of Egypt so we can set him aside and do what we want. No. I mean, the idea is that now that they're free, is that they become obedient in the kingdom of God. And yet what they're going to do is really say, we want to be our own king. Now, this is what Paul has been getting at. Because I used a slide last week where it has the little cross and the two hands. We were enemies with God. This is what Paul was saying. We break his laws, his rules. We sin. And God has to deal with sin, and we become an enemy of God. It's like, you're the king. No, you're not. I want to be the king. And now we're in rebellion to him. But Christ has made a way. And we saw Paul teach us that one of the benefits of our salvation is we have peace with God. We can now have a relationship. We can be face to face with God and not have a fear that he's an enemy or an angry judge over us, because his wrath was given over to his son on the cross. Now, we are set free. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, this is the question that's going to be asked. What then are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, notice that I highlighted the words under, because this is why I told you the story about the Israelites. We're under the Egyptians, now we're not, so we're free. We can do what we want. And there's a way in which the question's being framed. We were under the law, but now we're under grace. Can we just do what we want? And that is where Paul is leading us in today's chapter. Now, last week we saw chapter 6 began with an antagonistic question as well. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And that antagonist was saying, every time we sin, God's grace covers over our sin. Doesn't it make sense that we just sin more because then there's more grace and we get to see how gracious God can be? And he dealt with that last week. I don't know if you recall, but the response to that was, no, by no means. We're not to just sin to see more grace. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And I highlighted the yellow words, by no means, because, and then I put up in all the different translations to show you the emphasis of the no. In all the different translations, the way they say it, by no means, may it never be, of course not, God forbid, no, no, absolutely not. What a ghastly thought. To try and sin, become an extraordinary sinner just so we see extraordinary grace. No, Paul says. We are not to sin. How can we live in sin? It's died. He taught us last week that the power of sin in you died long ago. And now we get the second antagonistic question, but it comes really out of verse 14, in between last week and this week. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And it's true. That's what we talked about last week. Sin should not have dominion. It should not have a power over you. We live under grace. But now, the antagonist. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And there's his answer. The same one. By no means. No way. What a ghastly thought. No, this idea that somehow we're supposed to put sin in our life. Now, I've titled the message Set Free, but I've already given you the first couple points. The first was the antagonistic challenge, which is basically, should we sin? We're not under the law, we're under grace. Paul's strong rebuttal is no, by no means, what a ghastly thought. But now he's got to unpack the why. And so I'm going to give it to you in two parts. And the first is I'm going to talk about how slavery works. Because slavery and being under something is the heart of the illustration. So we pick up in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now the word present is going to be key. That's why I highlighted it up there. But when you think of slaves and you think of Bible times, I imagine your first thought is this, that they became a slave because someone came into their life and took them or they conquered them. The Romans had many slaves in all their areas. They would conquer and win a battle, defeat a people, and take some of them back, and they would become slaves. But that was not the only kind of slave in Paul's day. There was another kind of slave, and it was a voluntary slave. And so I put, to illustrate this, a slide. It says, in Rome, there were captured slaves, and there were voluntary, and I use the word presentation because that's the word Paul is using. When you present yourselves, there were voluntary slaves. Whenever a person offered himself as a slave in this manner, he gave up his freedom and became totally subservient to his new master. Now, in our day and age, I know what you're thinking, and you're sitting there going, who would do that? Who would say, I volunteer, I'm going to be a slave? I mean, you're crazy. Why would you want to be a slave? Isn't freedom better? And what would happen in Paul's day is you might have, as an example, a man who has a large family. Maybe he has 7 kids and he's married and they are on hard times. They hit poverty and he's got children and they're hungry. He cannot feed them and they're tossed out. He's got no roof. And an option in Paul's day was he could go to someone and volunteer to serve them. This is what he's talking about. And that's why he uses the word present. They would go and I present myself to you. Would you take me? I will be obedient to you and serve you. And if they reached that agreement, the family would then come underneath that. And then they would have a way to provide for his family. They'd put a roof over their head. But it was voluntary. Nobody came and captured them. Nobody came and conquered them. So two kinds of slaves there. And Paul is referencing the voluntary presentation slave. Now, this is how slavery works. So we got the antagonistic challenge. Can we sin? Paul's rebuttal, no. How slavery works. The first part here, to whatever power we present ourselves, we become the slaves of that power. So just like that dad, that husband who went and presented himself, if they presented themselves and became the slave, they are now slaves to that power, to whoever that person is that they presented themselves to. Voluntary, but they did. Now, I'm going to go back. Last week, I used an illustration. I'm going to ask this question. What kind of slave are you? Are you a captured slave? Last week, we used the story from this movie, Troy. And in this scene, you had Brad Pitt battling this other titan of a man. He's on the ground there. And what happened was the two armies, just to recap it, the two armies met. They're going to fight. There's going to be a lot of dead people. The two kings came out and said, why do we have to fight and have all these people die? Why don't you bring out your challenger? I'll bring my challenger out. We'll have the two best warriors fight. Whoever wins is the winner. The loser is now servants of the winner. So each warrior came out, and the one king who actually, in the movie, presented this idea was the guy who had the giant mountain of a man. He's like, no one's going to beat that guy. But the other king was like, I got Achilles. He's the best fighter in the world. So he agrees to it, and there's the fight. You can see Achilles wins there. He's dying. But each warrior represented someone else. Now, I'm coming back to that. I'm saying, are you a captured slave? See, the battle was lost, and the army that lost is now underneath the winner. And what I want to say to you is there's a way in which you are a captured slave, because our representative was Adam in the garden. We already learned this. I'm recapping this. And his battle was to be obedient in the garden, and he failed. He lost that battle, and when he lost, we all lost, and we became sinners. Sin came into the world. Paul teaches through the book of Romans, we're born with that sin nature, that bent in our decision-making to rebel against God. Is that who we are? There's a way in which we are captured slaves. However, we are also slaves voluntarily, by choice, because we choose it. In fact, there's a great illustration of this from John chapter 8, where Christ is talking to Jews about being freed. And they say to Christ, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And this is what I know to be a fact, that everybody in here has committed a sin, at least one, and we're a slave to sin. You voluntarily chose. We do. Can you go an entire week without voluntarily choosing some type of sin? We are captive slaves, but also voluntary slaves. Now, these things are important because he's going to unpack them, but I go back to the Brad Pitt picture there. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So there's a way in which we're kind of both represented there. I want to give you this one quote from David Jeremiah. He says, "All of us at one time were in bondage to the first slavery. The natural, unredeemed person is under the tyranny of sin. It controls his thoughts, words, actions, his total existence. The second slavery is the slavery to Christ, obedience which leads to righteousness. This slavery leads to freedom." And this is what I want to give to you today out of this passage, that true freedom comes from being obedient. And Paul is using the illustration of slavery to our King, to Christ. True freedom. Now, let me show you how he shows this. Back to verse 16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now, what he's showing you there in the second part of the verse is that there are really only two masters. There are only two: sin or obedience. So, going back to how slavery works, first, whatever power we present ourselves to, we become the slave of that power. Secondly, there are only two powers, and the two powers are either sin or obedience. Now, there's a lot to be said of these two powers, of these two masters, elsewhere in Scripture, and we learn about them. For example, these two powers are in conflict. They don't get along. Galatians 5:17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." As a Christian, you might say, "I know there are some things I'm not supposed to do. Why do I do them?" And what he's talking about here is that within you, there's this fight. There's a battle where you have the Spirit of God. When I become a Christian, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes and indwells within you, but there's still this residual sin. The power of sin, we learned last week, died long ago, but residual sin is in us, and there's a battle, a fight. They don't get along. There's a conflict. One wages against the other. The Spirit says, "Don't do that." And our flesh says, "Do that." There's a scenario that comes up, and I'm angry about it. And my flesh says, "Outburst! Drop some F-bombs! Get in their face!" And the Spirit of God says, "Don't do that." See the conflict? Now, not only are these two powers in conflict, but these two powers will not share allegiance. You cannot say, "I pledge allegiance to the Spirit of God, and at the same time, I pledge allegiance to the flesh." It doesn't work. Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, just imagine if it was actually two real people. And this one over here was like, I want you to respond this way. I want you to do it. And this one over here, no, you got to do it this way. And you're in between. You're like, which one do I? And if you keep siding over here, this one's going to be like, come on. Right? They're in conflict and they're going to get upset and mad. These two guys that are trying to tell me how to do it. And this is what Christ said. You can't serve them both. Because either you're going to hate the one or love the other. It's like every time I say yes to this one is nagging me. Oh, I hate it. See how that works? Two powers are not going to share allegiance. Also, something else we learn, using the illustration of slaves. Slaves will, over time, demonstrate who their allegiance is to. Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I love the illustration of fruit. I've used this often because over at my house, if you walk across that parking lot in that yard over there 10 years ago, my wife said, I want fruit trees. I would like us in the future to be able to eat things from our yard. And she began to plant things. And man, there was a vision of one day going out there and having all these avocados we could pick. And we planted that 7-8 years ago. Still no avocados. I don't know what's going on with the avocado trees. But there are other ones. The mulberry bush, we get mulberries there. The star fruit, that's great. We've got bananas. We've been eating a lot of bananas out of our backyard. Coconuts. But never do we wander around the yard and go, well, I wonder what kind of tree was that? What was it? Is that a banana tree or mulberry? We don't do that. Because all you have to do is look and see and you know. And that's what he's saying. You want to know what kind of allegiance really is there? You look and you see and you know. Are the fruits of the Spirit there? What kind of fruit hangs off of you? Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, patience. When you see that in a person's life, then you say, the fruit is there. They have the name of Christ. Like the second one says, he who says, oh, I know him, I know Christ, I'm a Christian, but they don't even keep the commandments. John says he's a liar. The truth's not in him. Now, I've used the illustration maybe 4 Sundays ago. When we become a Christian, and it's like a journey along our life, we have to grow in these things. I was saved when I was 5, and I wouldn't say that as a 5-year-old I had demonstrated all the fruits of love, joy, patience. No, you have to grow in those things. You conform to the image of Christ. This is what sanctification is. Sanctification is that process of our life where we allow the gospel to penetrate and shape us over time. We learn, we become a person who is more loving. We become a person who has joy is what anchors me. The worst things can happen, but there's joy still in my life because it's anchored to my eternal destiny in Christ. And you can't ever change that. So my joy is safe. And we grow in those things and you see that fruit in them. You're a patient person. Long suffering is another word for that. Now, this is how slavery works. A presentation, which I'm going to come back to that later, because you're presenting yourself to things that will be in your life. But before I come back to that, Paul's going to talk here about how freedom works, okay, in verses 17 to 18. So we have the antagonist challenging Paul, sin? No. Then he tells us this is how slavery works. Now he's going to tell us how freedom works, okay? So verses 17 to 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, all through the series, when I put the verses up there, I try to highlight certain parts that I want you to notice. And in this slide, there are 3 things. Thanks be to God, obedient from the heart, and standard of teaching. And those are the 3 component parts for how freedom works. And that's where I'll start with in answering Paul's teaching here on how freedom works. But I'm going to put them in a different order than that slide has. The first one is going to be form of teaching. This is a specific content that must be received. Now, this is not Pastor Kevin. This is the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, writing the words of God. And what he is saying is freedom comes, and it starts first with a conformity to a specific teaching. That's why he says form of teaching. And even as I read different commentaries and looked at other teachers and pastors, there's an agreement that the early church, the apostles, helped shape this. God's apostles who went out and made disciples of the whole world, there was a conformity to specific teaching. Go ye therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples, teaching them. And so this is the gospel. This is that in its basic form, that you are a sinner, which we know we are. We choose to sin voluntarily. And that because of that sin, there will be judgment, that God deals with sin. He never lets it go unpunished. Sometimes it won't be until eternity, but he will. He is righteous and holy, and it would go against his holiness and righteousness if he doesn't. But he provides a way. His judgment doesn't come on us. It goes on to his son if you believe in what he did. This is the gospel. I understood this at 5. But then I had to grow a lot through my life. Nevertheless, the form of teaching is the same. A specific content, and it must be received. You cannot take part of it and jettison some of it. It's content that you must receive all of it. You cannot say, well, I believe that Jesus really lived, and I believe that he died, but I don't believe that he rose from the dead. That's impossible. If you don't receive that form of the teaching, then the salvation is not there. So, this is how freedom works. That's the first part, is form of teaching. The second part is it's got to come from the heart. Obedience. Truth convicts and affects the heart. See, it's possible to have all head knowledge and it never changes your heart. It's possible that you grow up in the church and you understand the values that the church stands for and you kind of demonstrate them, you live them, but you never give your heart to this. There's a word for this, moralists. They've got a lot of morality. They look righteous, but they're not really believers in Christ. And Paul makes sure there's the form of teaching, and it has to penetrate the heart. Fundamentally, salvation is about allowing the gospel to penetrate the heart, to come into your life and show you your need for Christ. Now, you could be a person who's intellectual, and you can go back in time, and you say, I'm going to study all this, and you look at old writings, and there really was a Christ, and there's an intellectual side. Salvation is not empty of that, but it cannot exist without faith penetrating the heart. So both of those go together. Now, lastly, in those yellow words I highlighted was, thanks be to God, because it's a work of God's grace. And all through Romans, everything's always framed in that way. Salvation comes from God. It's a free gift from God. It's a work that he does. You just have to receive it. You can't earn it. So that's how freedom works. I'm going to unpack it a little bit more, but let me go back to the passage. It says, but thanks be to God. I'm emphasizing the second part here, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now there it is. We do not leave being under the Egyptians, being slaves, to go out into the world to be our own king and do whatever we want. No. Here we were under Egyptians. That's broken. When we come here, we're under a new king. And he's using the illustration of slavery that they, the Roman church, would have been so familiar with. You become a slave to righteousness, obedient from the heart to a new king. Now, I kind of framed it another way, how freedom works, to be set free. Unregenerate are slaves. That's all of us. All of us at one point were that. Unregenerate means we were dead in our faith. We didn't know the gospel. We're born slaves to sin. We bend towards sin. We're going to be in rebellion. But there comes a time where we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we conform to that standard. We hear the gospel and we let it come into our heart. We receive it. Yes, I want to be saved. I need a Savior. I need Christ. We conform to that. And then it says we're set free. We're set free from being in bondage to the law. Paul later says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you. That's why in this series I have said that God looked at Abraham as if he were not a sinner. I'm a friend, but at the same time, I'm a rebel. How does that work? Because if you're a rebel, God's going to deal with the rebel. But he looks at you as if you're not a rebel because he sees the righteousness of his son on you. We're set free, but then it says we're enslaved again. We're re-enslaved, but this time it's in the form of conforming obedience to a king who is loving and gracious. So Paul sets this up as he's continuing on being set free. And we move into this next question we have, which is how do we live our reality? If I am free, I am now, I'm not under those Egyptians, now I'm set free, yet we just want to, we want to set God aside. We pursue so many things. We make our own golden calves. How do you live that this, in this reality now that we're set free and we're supposed to be a slave to righteousness and obedience? How? And so he's going to lead us there now. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms, which this is kind of a way where he's saying, I'm sorry for this example that I'm using, you know, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, that's before you conformed, before you were saved, you presented your members, yourself, to impurity, lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. In the same way you just pursued without a governor trying to regulate or slow you down or stop. If you wanted it, if whatever makes you happy, you pursued it. That's how you should be now towards righteousness. You should pursue righteousness in that way. Present yourself in a way towards righteousness that leads to conforming to Christ, to sanctification. Tim Keller says, the things we serve are seeking to work out their wills in the world through our bodies. St. Augustine said, sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a life. And there's a way in which both these men are saying it comes down to those small things in your life that either become habits or not. They start with first acts, which become habits, which become the character of who you are. And slave to righteousness means we take the smaller acts and we submit them to the king. He goes on in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life. Now, there's a way in which what he is saying here, both of these slaveries, they develop very similarly because it's like sowing, they're smaller acts. But the end result, what grows out of them, is vastly different. The contrast between what comes out of them is so different. One is death, and one is eternal life. And you might ask the question, how does it lead to death? In fact, there is the view that by setting aside some of the aspects of Christianity, I get more freedom. I mean, that's a very common approach. Christianity is constricting. There's all these rules. You can't do these things. There's more freedom when we set aside those rules, right? I'm not going to do them. So now that I have more freedom. Well, one of the commentators I was reading, he comments on this. And he says this. When someone says that they are rejecting Christianity because they want to be free, they are right only in the narrow sense that they're free from living in the way that will most satisfy and fulfill them. In every way, they are slaves. That's why he asked the question in verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you were now ashamed of? As a Christian, I look back and I'm ashamed of things that I did. What was the benefit of that, is what he's saying. There's a moment where I thought, I'm going to set aside the boundaries and I get more freedom. We think we get more freedom that way. But the very first sermon I started with in Romans, I said we were made by God to be in relationship with Him. And it is only in that relationship with Him where we will find ultimate fulfillment. And when we make the golden calves, when we put the golden calves in our lives and we set God aside, we think we're getting something, but it will never fully satisfy us. We can't find ultimate fulfillment in that because we weren't designed for golden calves. We were designed for God, to be in relationship with Him. This commentator went on to say, here's how it works. If you don't obey the law of God, you become a slave to selfishness. You become a slave to lust. You become a slave to bitterness. You become a slave to pride. You become a slave to materialism, worry, drivenness, fear. The specific enslaving sins depend on whatever particular bottom line you have offered yourself to instead of God. We offer ourselves to different golden calves, don't we? And whatever it is we offer ourselves to, we present ourselves to, that's what we become enslaved to. That's what the case he's been making through this passage. There are only two masters, obedience or sin. And we say, set aside obedience and I have more freedom. But in reality, we become enslaved. For example, if you are enslaved to approval, you will constantly experience self-pity, envy, hurt feelings, inadequacy. If you are enslaved to success, you will experience drivenness, fatigue, worry, and fear, and so on. Anything you worship besides God promises much but delivers worse than anything. It is a slavery, a constant treadmill of seeking to grasp or keep hold of something which can never really deliver. The only benefit of idolatry is brokenness. And this is why Paul has been making the case through this passage. I go back to the slide that says set free. We have the antagonist. Sin? No, strong rebuttal. Presentation is how slavery works. We present ourselves to things, but obedience is how freedom works. How do we live out this reality? Comes back to the little bitty things that's like sowing, what we present ourselves to. And again, the development of these slaveries is similar, but the result is a total contrast. And he brings us to the very end here. the free gift of Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you, if you go back and read these chapters, nearly every chapter finishes with an emphasis on Jesus Christ. He takes us back to Christ. And here he does it again in verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift. You just have to receive it. Now, I'm going to finish with an illustration of how it is that obedience actually brings greater freedom, which is the opposite of what the world might think. But at our house, over the last decade or so, we've had a variety of dogs. And breeds are different. We've had golden retrievers, and golden retrievers have a strong desire within them to please the master. They want to be obedient. We've got a boonie dog right now. We have this smaller black dog, an American bully, I think. But over this decade, I see within those dogs, I see different levels of obedience. Yes, sometimes they really do want to please their master, but a lot of times they want to set aside their master and please themselves. And where we see this the most is when we come out of the house, and if we go outside our gate and the dogs are set free into the world, what do? We had one dog I had to watch because they would run clear over to the bank parking lot and possibly out into the busy road. And when that would happen, we would see them all the way on the edge. We'd be calling them back. No. And sometimes they had to run. Get back over here. You're going to go into that busy street and die. Sometimes there was a struggle of power. When I first moved here, Pastor Greg lived in the house down on the cliff. We lived up here. He had these two little terrier dogs. And our dogs, I mean, as soon as they got in the yard, they sprinted down to his house and started peeing everywhere to say, "We are dominant." And sometimes he'd get in scuffles with his dogs and be like, "Ah." We have a boonie dog now. He's unpredictable. I got to put him on a leash. I don't ever let him out by himself. He is the reason you'll see on our gates the signs that say, "Beware of dog." It's a guard dog, though, so he's, you know. But I can't trust him out here. And I got to put him on a leash. But I think we've had only one dog who, Bailey, is super obedient. And when I go out that gate, that dog follows us. She might run over there, but we say, "Come here." She comes back. I mean, she is obedient. And honestly, she has a lot more freedom than that boonie dog because of her obedience. I just want you to catch that. The greatest amount of obedience is the dog that has the greatest amount of freedom. Do you see that? This is ultimately the point that Paul is making. I could have just told that one story and walked off the stage. And you would have went, "All right, we get to go to lunch early." But let me just tack this on. Famous missionary, Elizabeth Elliot. She tells a story of visiting in Scotland and observing a Scottish collie in his glory, tending sheep. He was doing what he was bred for and trained to do. He was beautiful to watch as he circled right and left, barking, crouching, racing along, herding a stray sheep here, nipping at a stubborn one there, his eyes always glued to the sheep, his ears listening for a tiny metal whistle from his master. And as she watched, she reflected, "I saw two creatures who were in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. The dog did not understand the pattern, only obedience, and he was in glory. That is what obedience, slavery to God and righteousness bring to us. We know, of course, that God shares his glory with no one. Yet, through obedience, there is a human glory that comes through being what he made us to be. Obedience to God liberates us to be all we can be. And I think it's a great illustration to finish this passage on. Father, thank you for Paul's words. In some ways, we need to be more like that collie that the famous missionary Elizabeth Elliot witnessed. A dog who listened. We need to listen. The dog listened for the commands, the whistle. We need to listen to the Spirit. We need to listen to your word. And only through obedience do we see two in full glory, both the dog and the man. And we can never shine in full glory if we try to be our own king. You have not brought us out from under slavery for us to go out into the world and do whatever we want. And we try to replace you with our own golden calves. We present ourselves just like the nation of Israel did. They presented themselves to a golden calf. And we can do the same. And I pray that we would trust your word, that when you speak, when we read it, we would respond like that collie in obedience. We bring glory in that. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see, just like Elizabeth Elliot, a dog in full glory, made to do what it was designed for, that we could live that way and demonstrate the glory of God through our lives by being obedient. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you did the work to bring us out from under sin. Help us to be obedient to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll finish worshiping together.